Praise the Lord.
God showed me that when we're in His presence, it's almost like chemo. God showed me that when we're in His presence, it's almost like chemotherapy. Showed me that when we're in His presence, it's almost like chemotherapy or radiation. When we're in His presence, it's almost like chemotherapy or radiation. You don't the presence of God. It's like He does a CAT scan, and He takes care of things that we don't even know about. The presence of God. It's like He does a CAT scan, and He takes care of things that we don't even know about. It's like He does a CAT scan, and He takes care of things that we don't even know about. You talk about a benefit of calling. Forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercy. You realize we're betrothed forever? God's made this commitment to us. Amen. And then if you go to Genesis, the 24th chapter, starting in verse number 10. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all of the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down without city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that the women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink, that she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. We thank you for your word, Lord. Would you bless it in Jesus' name? Amen. You may be seated. You know, the conclusion of both the Old Testament and the New Testament is this. God wants a bride. That's the bottom line. There's a whole lot of stuff in this book. But the bottom line is everything that He has done is so that He would have a bride. The first not good in the Bible is found in Genesis 18:2-18. And it says, the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. So the first not good is in the second chapter of Genesis. Also, if you'll turn to Genesis 2 and verse 21, it goes on to say, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Glory to God. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. We find the same thing in Ephesians, the fifth chapter. It's called the marriage chapter. Leave your mother and father, cleave onto your wife. Adam is in a perfect environment, paradise, no problems, just enjoying, you know. Permanent vacation, has a job of naming animals, you know, and they're all friendly. But something is missing. God recognizes there's a void there. He needs a helpmeet. He needs a wife. Could it be any better than heaven and all of its majesty and all of its glory? And yet, it's not good for God to be alone. So he made for himself a bride the same way he did for Adam. And when Jesus was in deep sleep of death on the cross, out of his side was birthed his bride. Amen. The first shadow and type, first prophecy in the second chapter of the entire Bible. Hosea 2:19 said that he will betroth or commit to marriage unto thee forever. He's made a commitment unto us forever. The whole book of Hosea is a type and shadow of how Hosea was commanded by God to take his wife back again and again after she was unfaithful to him. Whenever you get to the place where you wonder, will God take me back? You just read the book of Hosea. God commanded him. You know, it didn't seem reasonable, but it was what God does. That is the same commitment God has made to each and every one of us in the church. The first time I saw her was in study hall. She sat in front of me. I never met her before, but she came out of swim class and her hair was dripping on my desk. I was a senior in high school. She was a sophomore. I had seen her from time to time when I dropped my sister off at cheerleading practice. She was also a cheerleader. And, you know, I thought, you know, glory to God. I finally got up the nerve to get her number from my sister, and I called her to ask her out for a date. And on the first date, I asked her to marry me. Of course, I did that with all of the girls that I took out. And here we are, 60 years later, still dating. There's no one I'd rather spend time with than my wife. She's my helpmeet. There's nobody that's closer to me. There's nobody who will defend me like she will. That's God, the way God feels about each and every one of us. There's no one he would rather spend time with. There's no one who would defend the honor of our God like his church, you see. This year, we met a couple from India down in Mexico. They're both retired doctors. She's a general practitioner. He was a neonatal doctor. And they spend 3 months down in Cabo every year. And so we had a chance to meet them, and we had dinner with them. And, of course, when you try to find out about people, and so I said, so how did you two meet? And they, I could see they were hesitant to say anything. And they said, we met at the altar. The first time we ever saw each other was at our wedding. It was a prearranged wedding, you know? Their parents did it. They have been very happy, and they seem like they're soulmates. They seem very loving, wanting to be with them all the times after 40 years. Their son, he said, said to them, don't even think about it. You're not going to arrange my wedding, you know. Glory to God. So parents, I'm thinking, you know, maybe we should institute that, you know. Honey, we're going to arrange a marriage for you, you know. God prearranged the marriage of Adam and Eve, right? I mean, how many did he have a chance to pick, you know? Okay, you think that's the one? Wakes up, there she is. Wow. You know? There are so many love stories within the Bible, like Abraham and Sarah and Jacob and Rachel, but the greatest of all of them is Isaac and Rebecca. Just the greatest love story. Again, it is that perfect shadow and type of our marriage to Jesus Christ. In Genesis 24, Abraham was getting older, and he was living in a land of the Canaanites like we are, you know? Not too many good prospects for his son. So he made a servant swear that he would go back to Abraham's country and kindred to find a wife for him, the son that he loved the most. He wanted to protect and make sure he had a good future with a good wife. That'll preach someday. Abraham's servant said, "What if the woman is unwilling to come back with me?" That's the same thing that goes on with us. We invite somebody to come to church. But what if they refuse to come back to meet the groom, you know? Should I then take Isaac back to the country that we came from? And Abraham said, "Do not take Isaac back. She will come willingly to him." You know, it sets up the stage for this Sunday. You ask. Let God do the inviting. Let God be the one who's, don't worry about it. You're the one who simply asked for them to come. Brother Bear was telling me he's starting a brand new Bible study this coming week. And, you know, it's not enough just to invite somebody to church. Somehow you have to adopt them. Somehow you have to somehow disciple them, you see. Genesis 24 and 7, Abraham said, "The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me and said, Swear unto me, saying, Unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angels before thee, and thou shalt take unto my son from thence." He'll go before us. You know, we have not because we ask not. God, would you open a door for somebody, for me to talk to them? You know, not only is it a benefit to them, but it's a great benefit to us. There's something that happens. There's an awakening within us that happens. This wife-to-be would make a commitment to a husband that she never saw before. A prearranged marriage. None of us have ever seen Jesus. Glory to God. You know the first time you're ever going to lay eyes on him? At the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we're just going to, I don't know if words can express what we're going to feel when we see Jesus for the first time, but he has already ordained a long, long time ago, "I want to marry you and be committed to you forever." A servant came to us with a proposal. "Will you come to church and meet the groom?" You see? And it's so easy to say, "No, I don't think so." Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter, the first chapter, and verse number 7. "That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." You know, we're all going to go through some trials, but I'll tell you what. At the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, I've never seen him. I have no idea. The Bible says, you know, if you're going to pick a body to live in for 33 years, it'll probably be the perfect specimen. And yet the Bible tells us that he was not comely. It wasn't because he was so good looking, but there was something about him. You see, I wonder what they felt when they first looked at each other, this Indian couple. Oh, she's beautiful, or he's handsome, or maybe it wasn't so. "Whom having not seen you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." I'm so grateful that, well, I can't see him, but I can feel his touch all the time. When I first started coming to church, the situations came into my life that I knew it had to be God. They couldn't be coincidences. You know, I'd come into the service and be thinking about a scripture or read a scripture that day, and then that would be preached from the pulpit. God just clarifying, I'm in your life. I am drawing you to me. Amen. Jesus said in John 20 and 29, Thomas, because thou hast not seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Again, the same thing, shadow and type. So much of our relationship with God is by faith, believing without seeing him, seeing heaven, maybe not even seeing the miracle we want, yet we still believe, see. So the servant starts out and takes 10 camels and lots of precious gifts from his master in order to give this prospective bride. How many of you got lots of precious gifts from Jesus as you decided, I'm going to live for God, and all of a sudden things start, the job is there, maybe completely healed. All kinds of things start to happen in your life, and you recognize he's giving you gifts because you've taken the first steps. Okay, God, I'm here at the well, and I have all of the camels kneeling down, ready to drink, and the women of the city are coming at even to draw the water at the well. I know why I'm here, but God, could you somehow show me a sign? That's what the servant says. How will I know which of these women would be the wife of my master's son? May it be that when I say to the girl, please let down thy pitcher, I pray thee that I may drink, and she will say, I'll give you to drink, and I will give thy camels to drink also. That's an incredible request. Let her be the one you have chosen. The Bible says before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebecca came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. She then offered the servant to drink and volunteered to water all the camels. How many of you have asked to come somebody to church to meet the new husband, and you fasted, you prayed? God, I just want them. I remember Charlie and Sally Petrowski. They had a shop right next to our clock shop many years ago, and I so desperately wanted them to come to church. Not only did I fast, but I didn't drink water at all. And I remember going in the little bathroom that we had in our shop, kneeling down and begging God, God, open their hearts. You know, and it was incredible. I remember Charlie coming to church on a Wednesday night, heard the preaching the first time. You know, I took him back home. We sat in the car for maybe an hour and a half or 2 hours talking about the things of God. And then he said, I can't go home. I need to be baptized in Jesus' name. So it must have been 11:30, 12 o'clock at night. Called the pastor and said, would you mind, you know, 12 o'clock, baptized in Jesus' name? You know, it's just the servant going to find a bride for the master. Hallelujah. But then there is the one who says, I've been looking for romance, and I'll come with you. I wonder how many people are out there that are really looking for the love that our God can give them. And I'll sit in a 10-week Bible study. I'll sit in a 12-week. I want to know more about the groom. God sent an angel to guide us unto the one who has been looking for us from the time we were born. Listen, you and I have been sent by the Master to look for a bride for him. It's not enough to be a bride. It's that we are now servants looking for a bride for him. Not just anyone, not a date, not a fling, not for a little while, but forever, a commitment forever. Something's wrong with society today. They don't make a commitment forever, but God has made a commitment forever. Someone who will make that commitment before they ever see the groom. Do you know how much effort it took to water 10 camels? I did some research years ago. Each camel can drink up to 50 gallons of water. 1 gallon weighs 8 pounds, so that would be 400 pounds of water per camel times 10. Or 2 tons of water she carried to water 10 camels. You're talking about a commitment before she ever saw the groom. There is a commitment that we make long before we ever see the groom, and God sees our commitment, you see. She was immediately given precious gifts from the master, and she invited the servant to come and stay with her family. Take a look at Genesis, if you will, again, the 24th chapter. Starting in 26. And the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord, and he said, "Blessed be the Lord God, my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I, being in a way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." And the damsel ran and told them of her mother's house these things. Did you know that we are all lost relatives of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? The servant rehearsed all of what happened, and Rebecca's family gave their blessing, even though they, you know, okay, you're going to marry my daughter, you would think, okay, I don't know if I want to go for this. I haven't met him. I don't know what his credentials are. But it was still up to Rebecca to agree. And in verse 58, it says, "And they called Rebecca and said unto her, Wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go." You see, many can persuade us, but we're the only one who can make a decision. I'm going to live for God, you know. Well, what about the other people who aren't living for God anymore? It doesn't matter. I've made a commitment. I'm going to live for God. He has been too good to me to let him down. Now, the best part of the love story is when she met the husband she never saw before. Isaac was walking in the field early in the evening, and he saw the camels coming. He had been waiting for, I don't know how long, perhaps weeks and weeks, waiting. I wonder what she's going to look like. I wonder what she's going to be like. And when Rebecca saw Isaac, well, the Bible says that she lighted off her camel. And the word lighted in the Greek means fell. In other words, when she saw Isaac, she fell off her camel. When I see Jesus, I'll fall to his feet. What a glorious day that will be. What an experience. You think of the best experience you've ever had in church. When I see Jesus, you see. Folks, when we see him for a first time, we'll do more than fall off our camel. Some, at this point, would say the end of the story. But no, this is just the beginning of a great romance. Hallelujah. Up until this time, it seems like it was just a relationship was an arm's length away. But now, the romance really starts. When we hear the trumpet sound and the voice of God calling us up, there is going to be a marriage supper. There is going to be a wedding like you have never seen. Do you have your own love story? how he courted you, how he gave you gifts, how he was there in the middle of the night and touched you, how you couldn't put down his love letters to you. You realized how real God was and how he had been calling you and wooing you, if you will, for all of that time. And finally, we said, okay, I'll draw the water. Oh, yes. We all have our own story. It has been the beginning of a great romance, but it's up to us to keep the romance going. Hallelujah. Marriage takes work. It takes communication. It takes loving one another, even when things aren't going well. And he's already made that commitment, and we have to. You see, chapter after chapter of the love between us and the one who is coming back for us. Oh, but I said, there's two love stories here. This one is even more touching than the first. The scene is also at the well when a groom is looking for a bride. It's amazing how they parallel one with the other. But in the story, the bride can actually see the groom, but doesn't recognize him as the groom. So turn to John chapter 4, verse number 6. See the parallel here. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith to her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria, for the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From hence then hast thou the living water. Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto him, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him, a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And the woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, go, call thy husband, and come. I want something, she's saying, that will satisfy me like nothing else has satisfied me before. That's the problem this world has. They got stuff. They have relationships. They do all kinds of things, whether it's drugs or alcohol or something to give them some kind of pleasure, but it never, ever satisfies. God has created us with a void that can't be filled except the spirit of him within us. I'll put that water in you. He also asked the woman for a drink. You will notice that in both love stories, it revolves around drawing water from a well. The word well in the Hebrew means a fountain or a source of satisfaction. In the Greek, it means a source of enjoyment. So each of us need to meet Jesus at the source of satisfaction, at the source of enjoyment. a place where we never thought we could be satisfied with. Whether we have much or whether we have little, it seems like when we meet Jesus at the well, I'm totally satisfied. Yes, you can heal me, but if you don't, it doesn't matter. Yes, if I get the job, fine. But if I don't, as long as I can keep the relationship God has created, that wanting within our lives. This woman is looking for something that would completely satisfy her. She's had five husbands, and now she's living with the sixth man. But Jesus will be the seventh husband, the one who will satisfy her like no one else. Why? Six. Because I'm not satisfied. Why is it I have everything I want? I've got the boat, I've got the car, I've got the house, and I'm still not satisfied. Why is it I have the degree, I have the job, I have, but I'm still not satisfied? It says in John 4 and 13, Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Nothing in the world will ever permanently satisfy us." When we leave the marriage, we're miserable because there's nothing that can take the place of the relationship with Jesus Christ. Verse 14 says, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." What water do we have in us? It's the Holy Ghost, which is a part of the engagement process before the marriage of the supper of the Lamb. If you'll turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 13, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." What is that? "Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." So we all got the engagement ring. Hallelujah. The promise, the best gift. It's the biggest diamond you could possibly have. It's the best present. And we need to show it off. Did you know that I'm engaged? Huh? You see, if you're looking for your husband to be, that is Jesus, you will always find him at the well. Has it been a little cold? Do you feel like the relationship is strained a little bit? Come to the well, because that's where you'll find him. And if you're thirsty, he will give you living water, the Holy Ghost, again and again and again. But it's up to us to renew the relationship on a regular basis. I don't know how people can maintain a relationship with God unless they're faithful to coming to church on a regular basis. You grow cold in your soul. You know, "Hey, I'll see you next weekend. Maybe, if I can." You know, "No, my wife expects me home every day, every night. He expects conversation." Hallelujah. The engagement ring that will forever flow like a river of living water. John, the seventh chapter, very familiar. Verse 37. "In that last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst..." Isn't it neat how God puts together these things in the Old Testament and then follows him through in the New Testament? "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, how? As the scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Well, what could this be? But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believed on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Now here's the prerequisite. You must meet him at the well, but you are the one that must draw out the water. Could you draw some water out for me? Now, you know what? I'm too busy. And it would take a long time in order to water all of those camels, you see. There is an abundance of spirit that will sustain us until the marriage supper of the Lamb. But somehow, we have to be satisfied before we get to the place where the prearranged marriage takes place. Jesus is asking you to draw the water from the well. Amen. You're in a place where the well is. The living water flows here all of the time. We can't just stand at the well. We can't just sit at the well. You are the container to be filled up over and over again in his presence. Jesus said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Why? Because it prolongs the relationship. You know, well, I've been baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost, and I do come to church. No, you have to renew the relationship, or one day you'll never stand at an altar for the marriage supper of the Lamb. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, or unrestrained pleasure. I don't know. Church just isn't the same as it used to be. I'm just not feeling. I wonder how many times I've heard people say it. Just, I don't know. It's grown cold. Well, that isn't God's fault. You're not willing to draw out. You're not willing to give of yourself to the point where I am so satisfied. I can't wait until Sunday. We can only be satisfied if we have this living water. Our last scripture, if the musicians would come, is in Isaiah, the 12th chapter. Verse number 1, and in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee, though thou wast angry with me. You want to turn that anger away? You know what? We all grade our own report cards. Were we all perfect this week? Probably not. And we're wondering, God, are we all right? Is the relationship still okay? Or are you angry because some things I did do or I didn't do? Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall you say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted, sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all of the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitants of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Therefore, with joy, shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. on our first date with Jesus, he said, "Will you marry me?" Will you be my bride? I long for you to take the engagement ring. I long for you to be next to me, you see, because it's not good for God to be alone. Have you been to the well lately? It's where we renew our relationship with God. It's a prearranged marriage. I didn't even know about it till I was 30 years old. But once I was willing to draw out, oh, God had all kinds of gifts for me. Hallelujah. I'm looking forward to falling off my camel. The camel represents a burden. And what God wants us to do is fall off our burdens, our problems, because I can see Jesus coming. Amen. Hallelujah. Would you stand with me? Aren't you glad that we didn't have to pass a test or be good looking or have a great singing voice or be the smartest individual? And God says, "I'll take you just as you are. And I'll put white robes of righteousness upon you and fill you with my spirit. All I ask is that you're faithful and that we spend time at the well." The altar's open. Would you come?